Turn with me, if you will please, to the book of Jude. And I am not going to be as long this afternoon as I originally thought I would be, because Dr. Reinhart did me the favor of preaching half of my message this morning. And we didn't get into each other any more than that is fine, and he did a wonderful job with part of what I want to do in the book of Jude, or was going to do in the book of Jude, so we'll just finish up a little bit here. But I want to look at verse 22 and 23. While you're turning there and while you get the verses that will be our text, you know, it's interesting, and he made reference to this morning, that you have these polemic passages, I think is what he called them, and there are a series of them in the New Testament. At least 2 Timothy 3, at least 2 Peter 2, and Peter turns right around 2 Peter chapter 3, does it again, and the book of Jude. At least those four are these passages that warn us of the end times, that warn us of false teachers. You know, there's something that is a common element in each of those as well. Paul comes to 2 Timothy 3 as he's writing to Timothy, and in verse 10 and in verse 14, he twice addresses Timothy. After talking about the perilous times and how men will depart from the faith and ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, the whole thing, and he says to Timothy, "But you." And then he comes down to verse 14, and a second time he uses the same language, "But you." And he addresses Timothy with instruction on how to live, how to minister, how to effectively walk with God in these dangerous days. Isn't it something when Peter warns us of the false teachers who will deny the Lord that bought them, and he talks about their evil ways, right in the middle of that 2 Peter 2 passage, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And we can be like Noah, who in triumph lived in the middle of it and was victorious, or we can live like a backslidden Lot, who, unless Peter had told us, we would never fully have understood that he was a righteous man, but we'd understood that God did get him out of Sodom, and Abraham prayed for righteous souls in Sodom. But that righteous man, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. And God delivered Noah in victory, and God came and got Lot. And there is a, I would not want to go out like Lot went out, but God did get him out. And then he turns around 2 Peter 3 and talks about it again. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And we look for new heavens and new earth. And so each of these passages gives instruction to believers how to live for the Lord in these wicked days. And Jude, we begin, I'm not going to speak to you from verses 20, but just notice how Jude walks into this same thing. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We might as well finish, hadn't we? "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." And God's people say, Amen. Isn't it interesting that Jude says, "I started out to write to you about the common salvation, and this issue of contending for the faith got put on the front burner." And when he ends, after he does not give us an exposition of the gospel, does not give us a review of the gospel, he comes home to this matter of at least preaching the gospel and bringing others to Christ. And in verses 22 and 23, he gives us an exhortation to evangelism. And so that's what I want to visit with you about this afternoon, I want to teach and command like Paul told Timothy to do. But at any rate, I want to deal with this afternoon as we see this. And as we look at these two verses, very simple, it seems that Jude lays out for us not a method of presenting the gospel, but he lays out for us attitudes that must possess us as we live for the Lord in a wicked world, as we live in the face of apostasy all around us, as we deal with people who need to know Christ as their Savior, affected many of them by the false teaching and the false doctrine that's out there, and he urges upon us heart attitudes, spiritual realities that must condition our hearts, that must condition our thinking as we seek to give the gospel to lost people in these wicked days. And that's what I want you to see tonight, today, and I want to deal with these attitudes. Notice first, he says, of some have compassion, making a difference. And the first attitude that must possess us, that must control us, is a compassion because some are lost. Now, because some doubt, let's put it that way. It seems, and things get kind of complicated when you come to the end of the book of Jude, and I don't understand all of that, don't want to get into all of that, but as you come to the end of it, what it seems like is Jude is saying this: here are these false teachers, condemned, reserved to this condemnation, ungodly men. They are promoting their false doctrine, but we must have compassion because there are apparently some who are influenced by those false teachers who can be won to Christ. And that seems to be the attitude that he is urging upon us. Compassion because some doubt. And you know, folks, we live in a world, I really don't need to do much more exhorting than that. Compassion for the lost. But in this specific context, especially those who are affected by false teachers, maybe the best thing I can do is illustrate it. And I wish I knew the full story, the end of the story that I'm going to tell you, and it won't be till I get to eternity that we get to eternity that we'll learn the end of it. But a number of years ago, when we lived in Huntsville, in Alabama, and we were working with Baptist World Mission, there was a family in our church. They moved from New Jersey to Alabama, and a wonderful Christian family. And the lady, two things, had a dynamic conversion testimony. I heard her give her testimony in evening service one night. She was a flower child. Some of you have no idea what that means, and live on in your bliss. But she got saved out of that background. And a husband and, what, four kids, I guess? Five, all right. And she is a spitfire of a personality. And one day, a couple, pardon the oxymoron, and I do it on purpose, a couple of young elders knocked on her door. And they began to promote their doctrine to her. And she loaded them up with the gospel. And when they left, they said to her, "We're coming back." Well, they made an appointment. And she called our pastor, Dr. Greg McLaughlin, and said, "Now what do I do?" And he said, "Well, call..." My pastor's a dear, dear friend. And he volunteers me every once in a while for things. And he said, "Call Fred Moritz and see if he's in town. Have him come visit with them with you." So she called, and I made my way over there. Got there about 2:30 one afternoon, and we were there till about 5 o'clock, about 2.5 hours. And you know, we made no attempt to refute the doctrine of the Latter-day Saints. What we did was confronted those young men. We were very kind, and we dealt with them about the gospel. You can know you're on your way to heaven, and just for 2.5 hours. I can tell you that there are two things that I walked away from that afternoon. I don't know that if at one time I had ever been so conscious of two conflicting things going on. The Lord helped us. I was very aware that the Spirit of God, whether it was Jen speaking to them or whether it was I speaking to them, I don't know I've ever been any more conscious of the Spirit of God helping us as we spoke with those young men. And we really, we were on the opposite side. We were on the Bible side of doctrine of eternal salvation. And when we had to confront false doctrine, we did. But we were not there trying to win a doctrinal war. We were dealing with them about their souls. And I've never been any more conscious of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Neither have I ever been more conscious of the power of Satan as I was that afternoon as we dealt with them. And they left, and they told her something when they left. They said, "We want to come back again." And I was waiting to hear when we were going to meet with them again, and she told me a few days later, one of them called her and told her that the bishop who was coordinating the whole mission in North Alabama found out that they'd been in this home twice and they were interested, they were going back, and he stopped it. So she never saw them. I never saw them again. I wish we could have gotten names to contact them. Could not do that. In fact, we asked them for their first names, and they wouldn't give them to us. We're just Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. And so we left, and that was the way we left. About a year later, after a Sunday evening service, she walked up to me at Calvary Baptist Church in Huntsville and said, "I got a phone call from one of those young men. And he called me to tell me he has left his church." Now, he kept her phone number. Obviously, the Lord did a work in that young man's heart. I wish I could tell you he told her he got saved. That's not what she reported to me. I hope we meet the young man in glory. But folks, we could have been mean and nasty, and we could have exposed Joe Smith, and we could have exposed Brigham Young. We could have gone after all kinds of stuff. We dealt with them about the Lord, about the gospel, about their relationship to the Lord, and obviously, we were very kind in the process. Those young men received us well and received us positively. The point I'm making is, whatever the background, whatever the depth of sin, whatever the false teaching to which some have been exposed, there are some whose hearts are hungry. And as we seek to live for Christ, let us be faithful in giving the gospel. Let us do it with compassion because some doubt. That brings me to a second truth. This is more exhortation than it is exposition this afternoon. I think it's because of the very nature of the passage. Notice the second thing that Jude tells us. He says, if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fire, or save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The second attitude that must grip our hearts, the second truth of which we must be possessed, is a conviction that all are damned. Notice, he uses this language. And by the way, whether Peter wrote first or Jude wrote first, I'll leave the New Testament scholars to settle that one. There's a close relationship between them. How Jude uses the Old Testament is amazing. And here is, an allusion that he pulls out of the Old Testament. We deal with people. We know that the hour is urgent. We know that the condition of a person outside of Jesus Christ is urgent. And when someone comes to Christ, it is as if they are pulled out of the fire of God's judgment. There are two times at least in the Old Testament, Amos, writing to the northern kingdom of Israel in Amos chapter 4, rehearses for them how they had gotten away from the Lord and come back to the Lord, gotten away from the Lord, coming back to the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them from the scrapes they got into and the events that came as a result of their sin. And in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, God told them that they were as firebrands plucked out of the burning. And then He says to them, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, God shows to the prophet this man Joshua, the high priest. And do you remember that story of how he stands there in filthy garments and he is corrupt before God, and God clothes him in the garments of His righteousness? And God says to Zechariah concerning Joshua, the high priest, that this man is as a brand plucked out of the fire. So there are two instances where the Old Testament uses that kind of language. Men are under the judgment of God. Men are but a heartbeat from hell. We have this common salvation. There are those who promote false doctrine, and it's bad enough that we live in a wicked, godless world, and it's bad enough that there is immorality and rampant sin available at the click of a finger on every street corner, ever how you want to say it, in our cities. And Tampa's no different than your city, and all of the garbage that's out there. But then the deceitful, false teachers who promote false ways of salvation and false religion on the top of it. And ladies and gentlemen, that lost neighbor of mine is on his way, her way, to hell. Men are under the judgment of God. And as we go back to cities and towns across this nation, let us remember, we proclaim the message of the truth. We proclaim the message of that revealed faith. And part of it is the faith of the gospel. And men and women desperately need our Savior. And hell is real. Remember Vance Havner's old line? One of his old lines. He said when he grew up as a boy up in the mountains, said those old mountain preachers used to preach that sin's black, hell's hot, eternity's long, and grace is free. And that is the message that we have. And we have the message of a crucified, risen Savior. And we must be possessed of compassion, because men in blindness, men doubt, and some have open hearts to the gospel. We must be possessed of a conviction that all are damned. And there is a third spirit, a third attitude, of which we must be possessed as well. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, hating the garment, even pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And not only compassion, because some doubt, and not only a conviction that all are damned, but a caution to avoid sin's defilement. The picture, the word picture, is illustrative on its own. You go to the gym, you go out on a good warm day, mow the lawn, run the weed eater, pull some weeds, go cut some wood, whatever you do. You come in and you are soaked and you're filthy. And it is that garment next to the flesh that is defiled by the labor and by the work. And that's Jude's experience, that's Jude's illustration that he gives us here. And we are dealing with folks who are lost and in the depths of sin. And thank God we've seen folks, and I'm sure many of these pastors, we could stand up, folks from the mission field and folks from ministry around this country, and we can tell thrilling stories of people who've been saved out of the depths of sin. And as we minister to them, we must deal with them in compassion. We must deal with them with a sense of urgency, knowing that all are under the judgment of God. And there must be, at the same time, a caution to avoid the defilement of sin on our own part. I use this illustration, I guess we do illustrate many times in the extreme. The story's true. There are some young folks here, young men and women on their way to the mission field who have never known the world, never knew the world before the AIDS epidemic. And many of us can remember the late 70s and early 80s when it thrust itself into the American consciousness. And one of the first events that really put it in the news and really put it on the front page, you remember the story of the actor, when I say this name, this is a name some of you haven't even heard of, Rock Hudson. And all through the 50s when I was a kid, he was pictured as a He-Man. And all at once when that epidemic became known, he announced that he had the AIDS, that he had AIDS. And it was before they knew as much in the United States or were doing as much in the United States as they're able to do now. There were experimental treatments being done other places that were not approved for use in the United States. And Rock Hudson went to France where they were doing some experimental work and was there for a while under treatment in an attempt to, last-ditch attempt to save his life. It was unsuccessful. But we read the stories after he got back of how he was treated. When he arrived at the clinic where he was treated, he was put in isolation. When his bedding and his towels were changed every day, they were burned. He was served on disposable, his food was served on disposable tableware, which was burned. When he left the place, the facility, to come back to the United States of America, they sterilized it like you would a surgical suite. Today, here, you go to get your teeth cleaned, and the dental hygienist is wearing rubber gloves. We use, what's the term the medical people use? Universal precautions. Did I get it right? Those medical people and folks today would do anything they could to have spared that man's life. And at the same time, they did everything they could to protect themselves. And we must deal with lost people. And thank the Lord when folks come to Christ out of the depths of sin. Trophies of God's grace. And we rejoice in that. And we must at the same time do all we can to maintain our walk with the Lord, to maintain our relationship to the Lord, to maintain our pursuit of God's holiness and our faithfulness to Him. But we live in a world, folks, where yes, we confront false doctrine. The great damage of the ungodliness of these false teachers is that it damns the souls of followers. And in that light, we must have compassion. In that light, we must have a conviction that those dear folks with whom we rub shoulders are on their way to eternal hell in need of a Savior. And we must exercise caution as we deal with them to protect our own lives, our own testimonies, our own walk with the Lord. in the face of this kind of opposition, part of earnestly contending for the faith is doing all we can to win men and women to Christ. And I know it's difficult. And I know many times you will find a total lack of concern. But folks, let us never give up in our work of winning people to Christ. Let's never give up in our work of evangelism. We depend on the Spirit of God to move in power. We depend upon God to give the increase, but we must plant. We must water and let God give the increase. And as we talk about defending the faith, contending for the faith, and it's a biblical concept, let's just not forget that a part of this work of earnestly contending for the faith is contending for the faith with men and women who need a Savior. Let's pray, shall we please, together? Lord, I ask that You might, by Your Spirit, work in our hearts this afternoon. We thank You, Lord, for Your truth. It's been a joy to be with Your people here in this place these days. Thank You, Lord, for the encouragement, for the challenge. And Lord, by the very nature of the case, as we've looked at these themes in Your Word, we must be militant. We must proclaim the truth. We must be courageous as we stand for that revealed truth. And there will be times when we must name Hymenaeus and Philetus. We must name Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses. We must name false teachers. And we must articulate the truth of the Word of God and of the faith. But Lord, help us as well to never forget that part of this work, as You've told us in Your Word, is to give to lost men and women this precious gospel that will pull them out of the fire. Give us, God, Your compassion. Work through us to convict men and draw them to faith in Christ, we pray. Glorify Yourself in our lives, we ask. And we'll thank You for Jesus' sake. Amen.